When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said in reply, "No, he will be called John." But they answered her, "There is no one among your relatives who has this name." So they made signs, asking the father what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name." And all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard these things took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel.
Praise be Jesus and Mary. The Lord made me a sharp-edged sword and concealed me in the shadow of his arm. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me. These words of the prophet Isaiah can be applied very well to St. John the Baptist, whose solemnity we celebrate this morning, perhaps applied to him more than anyone else. Isaiah applies the words to himself, first of all, because he is a great prophet of God. God raised him up and made him a sharp-edged sword and hid him in the palm of his hand, meaning that what Isaiah did, he did through God's power, not through his own power. And yet, John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets, so these words apply to him above all. God made him who he was, and he spoke in the name of God. But what we celebrate today in this birth of St. John is unique, and it underscores what Isaiah is saying here, that God made John a sharp-edged sword, the greatest of all the prophets, the one who was to announce the coming of the Lord. And yet he is that sharp-edged sword because he is hidden in the palm of God's hand. He is what he is because God made him that, and he is an exemplar, a great model of humility and holiness. So we celebrate in a unique way St. John within the church, his birth we celebrate, whereas, you know, we only celebrate the births of Jesus and Mary otherwise. The saints, we celebrate their death day, not their birthday. But St. John is unique because he is the greatest of all the prophets. No one is greater born of woman than John the Baptist, Jesus himself says. And St. John stands on the border between the Old Testament and the New. He's the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament, and yet he stands in an absolutely unique position as the precursor of the Lord, so he's also the great New Testament prophet. And he's given this unique grace of being born without original sin, according to the teaching of the church and the interpretation of the Gospel of St. Luke, where St. John leaps in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when Our Lady brings Jesus into her presence. The fathers tell us that he was sanctified in his mother's womb, and so therefore conceived in original sin, but not born with it. So already prepared for his great mission, prepared in a unique way. You know, he's given unique graces from his mother's womb in order to fulfill the mission that God has given him. So he is this great prophet, the greatest of all the prophets. He is this sharp sword that God made for this great task of preparing the way of the Lord. And yet, matched to this mission that he has given, is a unique kind of holiness that he corresponds to. And so when he comes out of the desert, you know, living very austerely in the skins of animals and eating locust honey and all that, you know, living the life of a prophet in isolation and prayer, when he comes to his mission, you know, he's very clear. He proclaims repentance and gives an example of it. And when Jesus comes to his own, St. John points the way to the Lord and then gets out of the way, make sure that nobody confuses him with Christ. I am not worthy to unstrap his sandals. I am not the Messiah, but only a voice crying out in the wilderness. And ultimately, he pays the price of the prophet. You know, his voice is not always popular. It gets him into a lot of trouble, and he nevertheless continues to speak the truth and ultimately gives his life in the service of the truth and in the service of his Lord. And so he fulfills in himself, you know, the preaching that he was sent to proclaim, that Christ is present, he is salvation, we are sinners, we are in need of his grace. I am not the one, I am not the voice, I am not the word, as St. Augustine says, I am only the voice. He must increase and I must decrease. And this is a very, very important point for us in our own spiritual life, because we need to do the work of God in our own vocations, fulfill our daily duty, and be apostles and instruments of Christ in the church for the conversion and sanctification of mankind. And we all have a mission that God has given us, and it's for each and every one of us, it's important. But it'll depend, the success of that mission, whether it's our vocation or our work in the church, will depend upon our correspondence to the grace that God has given us. It'll depend primarily and in a certain sense completely upon our interior life, our union with God. And this is very clear in the life of John the Baptist. He was able to do what he did precisely because he was living in union with God, and he didn't get confused. We can draw a contrast between his father Zechariah in the very mystery of St. John's conception and birth, and St. John's own action. St. Zechariah, who is a saint, of course he repented and is a saint, was silenced, you know, God silenced him because of his lack of faith and his lack of correspondence to the will of God. His voice was taken from him because what he said when the angel came to him was not in accord with the will of God. He was not the voice of God. He contradicted the voice of God. He contradicted the word, and so he was silenced. And it was only when he was able to write down the name John, to proclaim his faith in what God had done, that his voice was loosened and he was given the gift of prophecy. The Benedictus that we pray at morning prayer is this great prophetic voice of God concerning precisely the mission of John the Baptist. But John, it was exactly the opposite. He spoke only the word of God. When God spoke in and through him, he proclaimed that word with faith and did everything he possibly could do to correspond to that word. And that is the mission that each and every one of us have, to receive God's word and to make it fruitful in our own lives, and then to proclaim it with our voice, but to realize that we are not the word, we are the voice. The voice passes away, St. Augustine says, but the word remains. And that's what our goal is, to make the word remain and for us to get out of its way. And I think this brings up a point that's extraordinarily important today, and I think because we live in a Protestant society, we don't always realize the ways in which we're influenced by it, even as Catholics who have faith and want to live completely like Catholics. You know, a lot of people sort of have this idea that, you know, that I do my part and then God does his part. And I know I've said this before too, you know, if we do our part, God will do his part. And that's true to some extent, because God does bless us when we correspond to his will. If we're in the state of grace, we can merit an increase of grace. If we're in the state of grace and we correspond to the graces God gives us, God does bless us. We can merit heaven, and we can merit an increase in sanctifying grace and the actual graces that we need to move forward in the spiritual life. But God's grace is always first. You know, in the last analysis, especially if we're not in the state of grace, we can't merit anything. You know, God doesn't give us his mercy because we deserve it, because we've done something to earn it. That's heresy. You know, that's contrary to the Council of Trent. There's nothing that we can do when we're not in the state of grace to earn or to merit his mercy. It's completely gratuitous. It's his initiative. And even when we're in the state of grace, in order to do anything at all, even to think a good thought, that's God's free gift that we didn't do anything to deserve. God's always, his grace is always first and primary, and it acts. And when we're in the state of grace, it's God acting in and through us. It's not us doing our thing and then God making it better or perfecting it or blessing us because we've done something good. That, you know, we do something good, God something blesses us, we do something bad. There's a certain degree in which we merit and God blesses us, but we sometimes get this idea that God is blessing us and we're going along well in the spiritual life because we're doing our part and we're earning God's blessings as we go along. And in reality, when the whole point of the life of grace is for God to live in and through us and for us to live in God and through God. And when we are doing something good, it's that we are cooperating with this mystery of God's presence, his life within us, so that we're completely responsible for our own actions, but it's completely also at the same time dependent on his grace. And what I'm trying to say in the end, in this sort of convoluted way, is that everything depends on our interior life. Everything depends upon our openness to grace and our cooperation with grace. And the saints, who were these tremendous sources of mercy and grace in the world, you know, that these points of contact with God for other people, like Saint John the Baptist, is because they were living in and through God, and they were totally open to God's grace, and they were filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not just the charismatic gifts, that's an obvious indication of the way that God can spectacularly work through a soul, but especially through the sanctifying gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were only able to do what they did because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that's completely dependent upon one's interior life. That's completely dependent upon prayer and the life of virtue. And I said Sunday, and I just repeat it here, you know, in times of evil or where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, where when we live in extraordinary times, extraordinary measures are necessary. But the extraordinary measures are necessary more than anything else. And the bottom line, the middle, and the zenith of the whole thing is holiness. Everything depends upon that, and this is why Saint Maximilian, who was this great dynamo of energy and organization, an organizational genius, you know, a theological genius, a mystic, a great apostle and missionary, would always say that the whole success of everything that we do, as Franciscans, he was talking to the friars and the members of the City of the Immaculate, depends wholly and entirely upon our union with Our Lady, not upon more printing presses or more vocations or better, you know, great preachers, and none of that. He said, what do you think is the progress of the City of the Immaculate depends upon? He said, it depends entirely and solely, only upon our interior union with the Immaculate. And this was a great apostle, not someone who was just sitting around praying all the time, you know, doing nothing but praying. He was a great contemplative, but he was also a man of action. And I think we need to see this exemplified in the lives of the saints, and particularly today in the life of St. John the Baptist, and turn to our Blessed Mother and renew our consecration to her. St. John was sanctified in his mother's womb in the presence of Our Lady, who immediately after proclaimed her own prophetic song of praise to the Lord, the Magnificat. She is the instrument of God's grace, and she is the one more than anyone else who is wholly in this mystery. Our Lady is the mediatrix of all grace. She is the source of God's presence in the world, and the instrument that he uses for the conversion and sanctification of souls, precisely because she is so identified with the Holy Spirit. She is full of God's grace, living in God's grace, and she is able to bring to birth those who are born in grace, because she is living in union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so with St. John the Baptist, we pray that we can decrease so that God can increase, so that we can be a sharp-edged sword in the hollow of God's hand, an instrument of God's grace, precisely because we are cooperating with him and living in and through his life that he has given us.